Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer. That way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit. We do that by making sure that we take stock, and if we have any unconfessed sins, it's a great time to name and cite known sins now privately to God the Father. And also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to be continuing to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to give those to the Lord Jesus Christ to see what he'll do with them. And that way you're freed up in your mentality and your soul to concentrate on God's word as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you again tonight for your graces that are new every morning. We want to thank you, Father, that you took a look at our inability and realized that it was an opportunity for you to demonstrate your ability. And you did so in the most amazing way by having your Son, Jesus Christ, become the God-man and go to the cross in our place as our substitute, demonstrating the depth of your character, your love, your justice, and your righteousness. And then having him raised from the dead. And by simply believing in him, non-meritorious faith, where all the credit is due the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. By simply believing in him, whosoever is declared perfectly righteous forever and has eternal life. It's the most amazing thing, Father. We thank you also for the opportunity, the gift of allowing us to preach the gospel to others. And also, Father, for your word, which is alive and powerful, that tonight we're gathering together around again tonight to learn more about. And Father, we do also pray for the needs of the saints tonight and all the problems and difficulties that people are going through. We hand them off to you, knowing you have a fantastic solution. We ask for your comfort and your guidance upon every one of us. In Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder, tonight we do have prayer meeting as it's Wednesday night. We have it about 10 minutes after class in the back in the prep school room. Prayer is an offensive weapon. And when the saints gather together to pray, it's a powerful thing. If you're wondering a way you can increase your awareness of the spiritual life, prayer is a great way to do it. Praying together with the royal family is a great way to do it because you can relax and you can observe what is going on in the prayer meeting. You can contribute as you wish. And we do have a lot of things that people ask us to pray for. It's also very humbling because you realize that you're not alone with problems, that there are a lot of people that have them. But what we gather together to do is to overcome problems by putting them in the hands of our Father. So please, if possible, join us in our prayer meeting tonight. It's 10 minutes after service. All right, if you would, please turn in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The title of tonight's message is Satan Hates Active Faith in a Believer's Heart. Those words are chosen carefully. Satan hates active faith in a believer's heart. If you want to know what the kingdom of darkness is up to, this is a great statement to understand it. They're trying, by any means necessary, to prevent believers in particular from continuing to exercise faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his work, faith in what the Word of God has to say. And this is an active thing on their part, and therefore it has to be an active thing on our part. That it is not, the idea is not that we believe for salvation and then we coast. That's not the Christian way of life. Christian way of life is a persistence in faith, in a lifestyle of faith. We've been studying this. And one of the reasons why it's so important is because our souls are under attack from the kingdom of darkness. That there are things going on in the spiritual realm to try to prevent us from exercising faith in what the Word of God has to say. For example, there are things going on in the lives of believers to prevent them from being at Bible class. If they're not at Bible class, then they're not hearing the Word of God, and then therefore whatever was taught that night may not be circulating in their soul. If it's not circulating in their soul, and it was given by the Holy Spirit before the moment needed, then that means that that person is at a disadvantage in life in trying to apply the Word of God. When that happens, that's when there's a break in the lifestyle of faith. So that's one example. Prevent the believers from gathering together. Prevent individuals from getting to Bible class. And of course, we also have attack after attack in the world. We're going to see more about this tonight. Trying to get us to do anything except keep our eyes on the prize, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ in the Bible. Anything. and you can understand and see in your own lives and in our culture today the how things are just multiplying. The things that the world system wants to tee up to prevent us from just saying, stop, my eyes have been off the Lord, I got to get them back. And the world will have you put your eyes anywhere, anytime, anyhow, anything. 1,000 channels and nothing on cable and all the radio stations and the internet and Facebook. And blah, 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 blah. Well, I mean, I'm not here to say dogmatically that any one of those was, you know, is totally of the devil. That would be ridiculous. On the other hand, those things are all used by the kingdom of darkness to keep our eyes off the prize, off the person of Christ, off the promises of the Word of God. And so we're going to continue tonight looking at the subject of faith in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which is why I had you turn there. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live one way by faith. This is where we've gotten on the subject of faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we've been taking this opportunity to strengthen our understanding of this marvelous thing called faith. And as we continue along this line of thought, we're now going to spend some time on our father in this life of faith. And that is a person by the name of Abraham. Abraham is our pattern when it comes to having faith in God. There's perhaps no more magnificent example that's mapped out in the Bible of what it means to have faith in God, and then the life of Abraham. There are many reasons for that statement, but I'll just say two in particular. One is that he had his ups and downs. This was not just a shining example of somebody who never failed. He failed a lot. And I think he learned, and we can learn, that failure is part of the lifestyle of faith. That really, failure is nothing more than giving our Father another opportunity to show how great He is. You know, it's when we're down that we get up and go forward. Because if we don't, we're not giving God the opportunity to come to our rescue. The opportunity to show what He can do with the mess we've made of our life. That's what glorifies Him. You know, when He can show His mercy and His grace after we've fallen down, you know, that's the worst time to quit because he's beyond the scene to work and provide in an amazing way. You know, we always get uncomfortable and depressed and all those things that happen in our soul when we fail. But if we're honest with ourselves, the problem there is mostly because we're still too focused. That's not good English. We're still way too focused on ourselves. We want to know what the failure means to me. How am I going to look? And so forth. I let myself down. I feel bad about myself. You know, the old I syndrome, right? If we were to look at it from God's point of view, we would start to see that very, very differently. That again and again and again, we are told in God's word that these failures are when God comes on the scene and demonstrates how great He is. Not that He wants us to fail, but He certainly made provision for it because He knows we're going to fail a lot. And somehow this is the miracle of what it is that we have to preach. By the way, the God that we worship in the Bible is somehow, some way, man's failure just gave Him an opportunity to rev up His greatness being displayed to the universe. And so therefore, when we fail, it's the worst time to quit. If you're going to quit, and I don't recommend quitting, but you should quit when you're up high, man. Quit then. But when you've fallen, it's the wrong time to quit when you have a God like ours, who comes to the place to lift us up and do something new and change us and help us see more about who He is when we fail. This is what Abraham teaches us. It's marvelous. We're going to see some of this. That it was a situation where time and time and again, he was tested. Sometimes he did great, sometimes he didn't. But in any event, when he was tested, after the test was over, God would come on the scene and He would present something new about Himself. And that's always something to look forward to. You know, if you think about getting to a place where you fail, but then realizing, you know, we have restoration, we have confession of sin, and then realize that now you have an opportunity to sit and watch while God does something new in your life. He continues His work on you. And so that is one of the amazing things about the life of Abraham, the pattern when it comes to having faith in God. You see, what we get is mapped out for us in the Bible, in several places, the progress of Abraham's life of faith. And interestingly, the progress, that sounds like it's progress with Abraham, and to a certain degree it is. But really, the progress is in God at work in the life of Abraham. That's the progress. God at work in the life of Abraham. That's what we get to watch. We get to watch how he changes this man till at the end he's this magnificent believer. And so this is the lesson of Abraham's life that we can see it mapped out for us in the book of Genesis, where God promises things and then does them. And Abraham's faith is what's there to allow him to continue working in his life. And it's vividly set before us in the Word of God as our example. Abraham teaches us today to stop keeping our eyes on self. I mentioned this on Sunday, that several key points in the book of Genesis, we're told that Abraham lifted up his eyes. God asked him to lift up his eyes. And that's a picture of the simplicity of faith. Faith is all about, where are your eyes? It may sound a little weird, right? You know, I'd get in trouble in a heartbeat there, but it really is. It's all about, where are your eyes? Are your eyes on self? You know, are your eyes on your surroundings? Are they on other people and what they're going to think, or how you can maybe get them to come through for you? Or are your eyes on the Lord, the living God? And really, it's that simple. If I could leave you with that simple picture, I hope that you take that tonight. That it's really, where are your eyes? What are you looking at? You know, it makes a big difference. If you ever stop and think about a big difference, something as simple as where your eyes are makes a big difference in a situation. I mean, I could think of several. I mean, think about driving. You know, I don't have a phone right now, but pretend this isn't my cell phone, right? If you're driving and these are where your eyes are, you could have trouble that night. You might not get home, right? It's something as simple as where are your eyes right now, you know? If the person that you want to marry is sitting at the table across from you and says, you know, there's something very important I have to tell you right now, right? And your eyes are like, and she's right in front of you, and your eyes are like this, looking all around, looking at everybody else. That's probably not going to work out too well. You know, there are times when it's really important where your eyes are. And that's true all the time when it comes to God, comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where we have a choice in the matter. We have a choice in the matter about, very simply, what we concentrate on, what we're looking to, or in terms of the inside of our souls, what we're thinking about. That's why so much of the New Testament is about, consider this. Haven't you realized that? Think about these things. Put your mind on these things. What is it telling us? It's telling us about where I put my eyes of my soul really matters an awful lot. And the thing that's so impressive about Abraham is that no matter what happened in his life, he always adjusted again. He always decided he was going to put his eyes back on the promises from the living God, who said, Abraham, you are going to have an heir. Abraham, I know it doesn't look good. I know that you're 99 years old. I know your wife is way past the childbearing years. But I'm the living God. I'm the God, as we're going to see tonight, who takes the things that are not and calls them into being, and takes those that are dead and brings them back to life. So is there anything too difficult for me? That's the God we worship. You see, that's the beauty of keeping our eyes on him. He's the God who does those things. And Abraham teaches, stop keeping your eyes on yourself. You know, naturally speaking, if you're keeping your eyes on yourself, you know, your eyes are like, they're like looking down, and that's not where you want to be. Stop keeping your eyes on your situation. The situation around you, you're not going to find the answers there. That's what faith tells us. Sure, you should be a realist. You should know what's going on around you. But I'm talking about concentration. I'm talking about where you're looking for your deliverance. Are you looking for yourself? You're trying to take what you have and your lack, is that what's bringing you down? Your disobedience, your pain, is that where your eyes are? When you think about moving to the next step, is it in relationship to you thinking about yourself and you're weighing in your own soul, your ability versus your inability, and that's all there is to it? That's not the life of faith. Are your eyes looking at others? Are you looking at how others see you? Where are your eyes tonight? Or on your situation? Or have you developed an ability to take your eyes off those things? I mean, it doesn't take too long to look at ourselves in a situation to know it sucks. Okay? You should do that. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being a realist. But Don't sit there and look at it. There's nothing I find more disagreeable than people getting together and looking at a problem all day. No, I can think of nothing more disagreeable than that. And it happens all the time. It happens all the time in families. You know, where a subject comes up and you have a little opportunity to sit together and talk about it, and all you do is talk about the problem. Yeah, and this happened again, and this happened again, and this is rotten, and this is awful. And so in business, the same thing, you know? Or about yourself, you know, the area of your life that you're least proud of, the area of your life where time and time again you fail. What do you do? Well, if you're like most human beings, and I count myself among them, we spend way too much time looking there. We do, as if we're going to do something different this time. When the solution's simple. The life of faith is simple. Eyes off self, eyes off the situation, eyes onto the Lord. Now, of course, you might say, well, how do I do that? Do I stare at the sky? You know, what do I do? Do I meditate on my navel? Wah, wah, wah. Well, it's a little different from that. You can try those things, but that's not what I'm talking about. No, the way you put your eyes on the Lord is to learn how he thinks, learn who he is, and meditate, worship, and thank him for this, and give him glory to who he is. But, of course, you have to know who he is, and that's the whole point of why we gather together. This is how you do it. You know, getting that in your soul so that you know who he is, and you know his promises, and therefore you call upon them. You look upon the promises of God in the situation. You look upon the word of God in the situation. So you keep lifting up your eyes and keeping them on the all-powerful God. You have a God who's all-powerful. Lifting up your eyes off your situation, putting your eyes on the completely able and capable God. I don't know about you, but I would much rather spend 5 minutes thinking about the omnipotence of God than my inability and failure in an area. I really would. I would much rather take my eyes off that and put them on the invisible God who's totally able, who will say to me, is anything impossible for me? As he said to Abraham. And as we do that, as we teach ourselves to keep our eyes off self and onto the living God, we give God an opportunity to complete in us what he said he would. We give him an opportunity to complete in us that what he desires to complete in us. You see, there is a lifestyle of faith, and it makes a difference. You know, a lot of people want to say God's going to do what he does anyway, and it's all his work, and it's all grace. Believe me, I get that. I understand, you know, the importance of orienting to the grace of God. But it's not as if the decision to live in faith doesn't matter. If that were true, everybody would be going to heaven. Because God wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we focus on the first part to try to argue against the hyper-Calvinists. We say, God wants everybody to be saved. Yeah, and God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. But does everybody come to the knowledge of the truth? No. What's the difference? Faith and unbelief after salvation. So it does matter. It matters an awful lot. We got to give God an opportunity to complete in us the things he desires to complete in us. And that's why it pays to examine the faith of Abraham again and again and again. So tonight again, let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. A marvelous, marvelous section of God's word. I've never said that before, have I? Anything I'm studying is the greatest, most amazing, most fantastic. And why not? It's all fantastic, you know. And see, you know what's interesting about that? You know the only difference? Like I know a while back I was saying that about Hebrews 5:8. And I've been saying that about Galatians 2:20. And now I'm about to say it about Romans 4:16. You know what the only difference is? Where are my eyes? Right? You know what I'm saying? When my eyes are on a particular passage, and I'm drawing all that it has that I can see and be able to teach you. You see, this is the principle of faith. Where are my eyes? When my eyes are on that passage, I see it. I see what it is that God has to offer in it. Okay, then, of course, we move on, and then my eyes are on another passage. And hopefully, if I'm doing my job and I'm concentrating when I'm studying, that happens again. So that shouldn't be a surprise, but it teaches us where our eyes are placed really matters. Really matters. So Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Now, we need to understand something going right into this, and it's marvelous. And that is that Abraham, and by the way, all the Old Testament saints, were always looking forward, right? They were looking forward to the promised Messiah. Always. You know, and they had information about who was to come. By the way, marvelous information. I think a lot of times we maybe shortchange what it is that God told the Old Testament saints, some of it's really marvelous. Like our guy Abraham. You know, he told this man one day that he would have a promised heir, and that through that heir, all the nations on the planet would be blessed in Abraham. You know, I mean, that's pretty fantastic. I mean, if you stop and think about it, if God came to you tomorrow and said that to you, that'd be pretty fantastic. That, hey, trust the promises, my promises to you. Because one day, one of your descendants, that seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed in him. So he's looking forward to that. And he doesn't know. I mean, if you see the Old Testament prophecies, and you see like Isaiah pointing forward to the Messiah, for example, the psalmist David doing the same thing. They all get a piece of the puzzle, and they proclaim that, and they see it at a distance, the promise. But they all die without having the promise come to pass. And that awaits for us. Because, see, we're on the scene now, and it's one person. It's one event. It's the Christ and his death and resurrection. But we're on the other side of that. You know, we're looking back at that event. And therefore, God, since it's already happened in history, and human and angelic eyes have already viewed the person of Christ in his death and resurrection, now God is just releasing through his word, the New Testament, so amazing truth about what that means for the human race. You know, like the book of Romans, for example. Amazing truth about what happened at Calvary and what it means for the human race. In particular, in detail, as a completed event. Talking about a person who is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, who entered there by virtue of his blood, his saving death on the cross. And he's up there as the forerunner for all of us and as our priest advocating before the Father. And that is what the New Testament has to say. So the point is that we are looking back at God having fulfilled his promise to Abraham, having fulfilled his promise to Moses, having fulfilled his promise to David in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we have these things recorded for us in the New Testament. And yet, even at that, he's not finished, because then he comes on the scene and he points to us and says, and now I've got promises for you. Things that eye hasn't seen, that ear hasn't heard, that haven't entered into the heart of man, the things that I prepared for you who love me. And so we get the benefit, as it were, of looking back and looking forward. It's a great place to be. This grace place we're in is a great place to be. We get to look back and say, I see how God's been working for centuries. I see a person like Abraham who had to take what he heard from God on faith, the promise. And then I see it coming to pass. And so as I put my eyes on what the Old Testament saints went through and how God comes through for them and the amazing way in which he fulfilled all his promises to Abraham, that he would have a son, that he would be the father of many nations, that he would all nations would be blessed in him. And then the promises, for example, to David, to whom the Lord said, look, one of your descendants is going to sit on your throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And now we get to see what exactly he meant by that, all in the person of Christ. And so we have that, and yet we sit here tonight, and we also have that same God, the living God, coming through the New Testament epistles to us and making more promises. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that he's prepared for you in loving him. That he's not only justified you, he's going to glorify you. That you're in union with the person of Jesus Christ. So we're in this great place. And it kind of looks like this. Abraham believed in God in view of what he said he would do. We believe in him who has already raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And that is the defining reality of the church. It's already happened. The victory has been won. The victory has been won. And in an amazing way, God has figured out a way for each one of us to share in that victory in time. So we get to look back at what God's already done and look forward to the things that he's still promising, still preparing for us. And that's the setting as we enter into Romans chapter 4 and understand what Paul's writing about in bringing into view this man Abraham. Look at verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. What promise? Well, in context, it's the promise that was made to Abraham, that his descendants would be blessed and that he'd be all nations would be blessed in him. And what Paul's saying here is he's saying, look, That promise was made to Abraham. And I know that the Old Testament has a whole story of the Jewish people. And so you might have kind of fallen into the thinking that everything that God talked to Abraham about all applied to the Jewish people only. You could understand why they would think that way, because that's kind of the way the Old Testament is written in large part. Although, if you kind of look behind the scenes, you'll see the promises of God coming into the Gentiles, even the Old Testament, which is a whole other study. But the bottom line is that he's here to say, look, you know, once you look at it that way, that you think that you just kind of follow the story of the Jewish people and it tells you everything you need to know, you have to be careful, because at some point in time, God introduces the law and he introduces circumcision, and the idea arose that, wow, we have to follow the law to be saved. We have to be circumcised to be saved. And so something was missed along the way. And that something is the person of Abraham and how it was that God came on the scene and gave him the promise. And how it was that that promise was ratified in the life of Abraham. And it all didn't have to do with the law, because the law wouldn't come on the scene for another 400 plus years. It couldn't have had to do with the law in the life of Abraham. He didn't live under the law. And it couldn't have been circumcision either, because circumcision, if you study the life of Abraham, for example, it happened 14 years after God said, he believes in me and he's reckoned righteous. So Paul very intelligently brings everything back to Abraham. And to say, let's look at his life and let's understand the principle of faith and grace in the life of Abraham. And you'll see that that is what's going to propagate all the way through. And now you, the Gentiles, now have a share because of this truth. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace worldwide, so that the promise, that there would be a Messiah on the scene, and that he would die for the sins of the whole world, the promise, will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. And notice, here's the key to the whole thing, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, we're going to see what that means in the life of Abraham. It's going to be very tangible, okay? There is going to be an issue of somebody dying and God bringing about that, no, he's not dying. He's not dead. And then there is going to be something which doesn't exist that God's going to call into being very concretely in the life of Abraham. But then again, he's talking about this about all of us. He's saying, this isn't just Abraham. This is all of us. You too have the God you can believe in who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. This is where we left off on Sunday. You see, once you grasp that you have the God who gives life to the dead, then it's really, isn't it a whole new ballgame? When you grasp that idea that there's a God who has the power and the love to take that which is dead and give life to it. So therefore, whatever it is in my life that I'm dealing with right now that is associated with death, that is bringing death to me, that is bringing death to somebody in my life, whatever that might be, understand that above all of that, you worship a God who specializes in bringing life and giving life to that which is dead. And if there's something in your life that doesn't exist and you wonder if it ever will, and see, this is where faith comes in, because guaranteed the circumstances of your life are not going to back up the idea that it might come into being. The circumstances of your life are all going to be against the idea that this, whatever it is, could ever actually come into being. Other people are not going to back up the idea that that which does not exist is going to come into being. Your own doubts, the same thing. It's not going to support the idea that that thing that you long for, that doesn't exist now, could possibly come into being. The only place you can put your eyes to see he who will back up the idea is the God who takes that which is not, does not exist, and calls it into existence. But the great news is that's the God we have. Our God is the God of Abraham, whose life shouts out, this is a God who can take that which does not exist and bring it into being. So if he's said it, You can go to the bank on it, regardless of what anybody else says or thinks. God, who gives life to the dead, and he calls into being that which does not exist. And now we move into the life of Abraham, and we read in verse 18. I'm going to read the whole passage. We're going to go back again. In hope, against hope, he believed. With assurance, by the way. So that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. I want you to notice in verse 18 something that we miss. Well, I missed it. So I'm figuring maybe other people might have too. You know, in verse 17, we see that God promises that he will make Abraham a father of many nations. That's the promise. The father of many nations have I made you. But it's not until 18 that we see it differently, that it actually happens, that he became the father of many nations. And I want you to notice what's in between those two statements. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. So that. You see it? You see it? In the promise? Sneaking around the corner. We know the life of Abraham. He already died. We got his whole life story. We know it came to be. But we miss what connect the promise and the coming to be is a statement that says, in hope against hope, he believed so that. Purpose clause. Result clause. The result of him becoming the father of many nations is connected to, in hope against hope, he believed so that the result came to be. Now, you can, exactly what that means, I don't know, but you can imagine a lot of other ways in which Abraham could have lived his life so that this would not have happened. By the way, we don't even have to imagine it, because there's certain times in his life when he lived that way. For example, he did not really believe all the time that Sarah was going to give him a child, because there was a time when he brought in Sarah's servant girl into the tent and had sex with the servant girl, thinking maybe I'll take care of it myself. Okay, now, so you can imagine if he had persisted in that path of unbelief, you know, you can imagine a situation. Let's just say he goes and he tried this too. I mean, the more I think about it, the more I think maybe this is the beauty of Abraham. Because he did try to get rid of his wife too. He pawned his wife on the Pharisee. They weren't around then. He probably would have tried if there were Pharisees, but there weren't any. The Pharaoh, right? So you can kind of envision a situation where had Abraham not picked himself up and gone forward, the whole thing would have fallen down, and we wouldn't have these chapters in the book of Genesis, because God would have gone to somebody else who did live the lifestyle of faith, and we'd be reading about him instead. Alexander, or I don't know who the name would be, but it wouldn't be Abraham, see? But that's not what happened. Abraham kept giving God a chance by continuing to believe the promise, picking himself up, and go forward. What about you? Are you continuing to give God a chance in your life? Or have you shut that door? Have you shut the door of faith concerning a promise that maybe at one time you believed, but now you've kind of thrown aside? Well, maybe it's time to take another look. Maybe it's time to put your eyes back on that promise of God and give your Father in heaven another chance at calling things into being that don't exist. Because that's what we learn from the life of Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed. In other words, in assurance, despite everything saying it can't happen, he believed. So that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And once he saw that his body was as good as dead, and that Sarah was way past the age of childbearing, he threw in the towel and he said, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. And he went to Egypt and he had no more thoughts of God again. Is that what your Bible says? Good, because that's not true. But I'm illustrating, okay? Sure, haven't we been all in that place where you hear the promise of God, but You take stock of your own life. See, that's what he did. And it's okay to do this. Please, I want to make an important point here. See, he contemplated his own body. It's not like he, you know, a lot of people accuse Christians of being these wishful thinkers, that we just kind of get together in our own little cocoon and we talk about how life should be, although it isn't. And then we go out there and we curse the wicked, wicked world. And that's all we do, right? That's the rap on Christians. You see it all the time. Well, what I'm here to say is that, no, you don't understand. You see, we're the ones, if we're really taking the Word of God at face value, and we really worship the God who takes that which does not exist and brings it into being, and takes that which is dead and gives life to it, we can look death right in the face like nobody else can. See, we can be more able to deal with life as it really is than any of our critics. Why? Because we have the God who can take life as it is and have victory in that and overcome those things. And so it wasn't as if Abraham was like ignoring the fact that he was 99 or that his wife was 90. I keep saying he's 100. Anyway, he's 99 and she's 90, I think. But it doesn't matter. Neither one of them, they were too old to have a kid, all right? Whatever the age was, all right? I believe it was 99 and 90 now. Doing more study on that. But the bottom line was is that it wasn't like he didn't know that. You know, it wasn't like he was out of touch with reality. You know, he wasn't like, you know, an insane person to say, oh, I'm Alexander the Great, you know. No, he knew he was 99. He knew his body was incapable. But that wasn't the end of the story. That's the key about the lifestyle of faith. Sure, you can look at your situation and say it's horrible, it's lousy. I don't know why they did that. Look at the mess they put themselves in. Look at the mess I'm in. Of course, you want to be realistic about the thing, but you don't. That's not the only thing you look at. You know, it's like if life were a channel, you would have the, oh, my problems are terrible channel, right? But then there'd be another channel called the God channel. And when I'm done looking at the, oh, my problems are terrible channel, I just take the clicker and I go click. And it's on the God channel. And God says, I've been dealing with knuckleheads like you for centuries. And they all had problems and most of them were worse than yours. Will you read your Bible? Read about what happened to David. Read about the fact that he had sex with a woman because he thought she was hot. And then he went after the husband and tried to put him on the battlefield and get him killed. And this is Abraham. David. And David is the one where God says, this is the one who will do all my will. So he's been dealing with you people, us people, for a long, long time. Right? And he's saying, so you turn on the God channel and he's like, I don't care what it is. You have to understand that I'm here to be the one that comes through for you. That's what grace is all about. Look up grace in your lexicon. You'll find it's in the Bible lots and lots of times. And then you sit back on the God channel and he says, now, are you ready for some promises of the Word of God? Are you ready for the fact that I will never leave you? I will never forsake you. Are you ready to hear that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I put your problems from you? Are you here? Are you ready to turn to the God channel and say, look, eye has not seen. Okay, I know you've been on the your problem channel where the eye sees and the ear hears. But on the God channel, eye has not seen. Ear has not heard yet. Nor has it entered into the heart of man. There's things that you don't even know yet that I prepared for those who love you. On the God channel, it says that his graces are new every morning. That no matter what happened yesterday, it's irrelevant in the sense that God's graces are new every morning. On the God channel, you have a passage like Romans chapter 5 that basically says, as far as man could fall on the basis of the sin of Adam, that Christ comes on the scene and he picks us up and he pushes us way beyond we even started through the grace of God. And that you can be victorious in life. You see, I like the God channel. Oh, I'll watch the personal problem channel for a while, just I'm not out of touch with reality, but I'm going to switch right back to the God channel. I like it a lot better. I don't know about you, but when I'm done studying the God channel, I feel so much better. I understand why I'm here. There's hope again. Okay, that's the God we serve. God who brings life to the dead and calls that which does not exist into being. And that's what he did. Look at verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. By the way, there's a guidance in there for every one of us. You know, be careful when you're taking a good hard look at your own life, at your own sins, at your own problems. Be careful. You know, don't go too far with that to the point where you're putting into jeopardy your confidence in the Word of God. There's an issue there, right? Without becoming weak in faith. He did contemplate his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, circle that word in your Bible. Circle that word yet. See, this is the lifestyle of faith. It's not like there's no problems. It's not like it's all ups and no downs. It's not like there's real garbage in your life. There is. You see, but without Christ, without the God of the Bible, without the God that looks at that which is dead and brings in life, it stops and you never get to say yet. See, that's what Christ brings into our life. The ability to say yet, in spite of all that, in spite of all that, let's go on with God. Let's go on. We've been wounded, now we'll be healed. That's the difference God makes. You see, a lot of people only want to spend time on the wound. But there's a yet in my Bible. Yet, with respect to, notice where he's right back. I love this about this way that Paul writes. He's always back to the simplicity that we have to understand. What is it? He introduces it in verse 16, the promise that will be guaranteed. It's the promise. It's the statement that a father of many nations, I made you. The promise. And he keeps repeating it. Believe it. So shall your descendants be. The father of many nations you will be. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, you see, there's a repetition here. There's an emphasis over and over again. And what it's telling us now is to say, well, have you lately? Have you said, so that, and then call the promise of God? So you say, I know my life is all in a turmoil right now, but there's a reason and a purpose behind it. And if I just find that promise from God, I can continue the sentence. I can roll right into it and say, in hope against hope, I believe, and so that this actually happens in the future. Or I can say in here that yet, even though I'm as good as dead, I got a promise from God. I'm not going to waver in unbelief. I'm not going to be of two minds. I'm going to stick with the one thing. The promise of God. It grew strong in faith. A lot of people want to know how you do that. Right? How do you grow strong in faith? Well, I'm here to tell you. That's what I come for. I come here to tell you. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you. I just thought about that. I'm here to tell you stuff. Yeah, it's all, you know what it's all about? It's all about giving glory to God over and over and over and over again. It's all about training yourself to turn on the God channel. That's what it's all about. It's all about you again and again going to him, going to his word, going to his promises. You see, we're never going to be strong of ourselves. We're always going to be weak. And I know we're going to study this, that faith itself, there's no merit in it. Okay? But it's a channel I've been talking about tonight. It's a channel through which God can pour things. And so what happens is that as you use the channel, you turn to God, and you find out who he is, he changes you. You got more confidence in him. You have more ability to trust the word of God. You have more things in your life that you've turned over to him. So now they're on solid ground. When they're on your hands, they're not on solid ground, I hate to tell you. But as you turn things over to him through faith, now those things are on solid ground. It's like a relationship. It's like a relationship. Because, you know, in a relationship, we always say, that's a great friendship. Right? You have two people, you look at them and they're there for each other and they understand each other and all that, and they say, wow, what a great friendship. But let me ask you something. Is there anything called the friendship? Like, can you point to, there's the friendship? I know I'm being a little silly, but not really. This is really, actually, I'm getting to something here. In other words, there's not an objective friendship. Okay? There's no merit in the friendship as such. There's merit in the relationship between two friends. Does that make sense? In other words, there's this thing called a friendship. What is it? Is it a Hallmark card? You know, what is the friendship? No, you know what it is? It's two people who have lived a life together where they have put things in the other's hands and the other one's come through. Where they've gotten to know how the other thinks and they share a lot. And you see, that's exactly what faith is. Faith is an opportunity for us to share more and more about who God is. And as we do that, we're changed. And as we do that, we give more things over to him. And we learn more about him through this channel called faith, which of itself has got no merit. But wow, the things that come through it and that relationship that it sustains is a marvelous, or can be, you know. And it's sort of like, in a sense, the channel is not the issue. And ultimately, it's the two people. You know, it's kind of like a telescope, right? So what's he talking about? Well, I can talk about a telescope because when God gave promises to Abraham, he kept talking about looking at the stars, okay? He said, look at the stars. That's how many of your descendants will be. But, you know, if you think about the telescope, okay, there's you on one side and there's the stars on the other side. And see, that's where it's at. So you want to get close to the stars. Now, the telescope is the channel. It's the means you use. But the merit is in the stars. And at a certain point, if the whole issue is, you know, how good is my telescope? How strong is my telescope? And that's all you're thinking about. You're missing out on the whole reason why you have a telescope, which is the stars. So that the best kind of faith isn't even that preoccupied with itself. Is my faith strong? Is it weak? Who cares? Look at Jesus. Who cares? Look at God's power. Who cares? Look at the promise of God. You see what I'm saying? You can be weak in faith, but if you're using that faith to look at and adore the living God, it's working. It's what it's supposed to be used. I would rather have a little telescope with 1,000 magnification on it and be able to see something about the stars than to hear about the greatest telescope in the world and never actually use it. And so, yes, as you use your faith, it'll grow and grow and grow. But the issue is, are you knowing more about who he is, like Paul said, that I may come to know him and the power behind his resurrection? That's the issue. Being fully assured. Notice verse 20 again. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. How? Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. That's how it works. That's how it works. You want to have, quote, more faith? Give glory to God. Give glory to God. In other words, look to him. Find out his abilities that map up with your inabilities. And trust that. Look at that. Rely on that. Giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, there it is again, promise, 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 he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. And not only for his sake was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over at the cross because of our transgressions and has been raised because of our justification. For this reason, it is by faith, verse 16 again, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, not earned or deserved, in other words, all the merit belongs to the giver, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. There's that promise again, verse 16. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, promise. Again, I'm challenging you tonight. What's yours? You see, Abraham is an example. He's a pattern. But the real power of all of this is when you kind of start to see Abraham and then you plug yourself in there and say, I get it. Abraham clung to a promise from God no matter what. No matter what. It was Monday or Tuesday. It didn't matter. I'm going to be the father of many nations. My wife is 90 years old and she's 40 years past childbearing. I don't care. I'm going to be the father of many nations. You know, God finally comes to him after Isaac, the heir, is born and grows up. And he says, hey, isn't this great? This is what I want you to do this week. I want you to take him up to a mountain and put him on an altar and slaughter him to me. I'm going to be the father of many nations. See, it didn't matter. Didn't matter what time it was. Didn't matter what God was asking him to do. Didn't matter what his sight said. What did he keep doing? He just pinned right back to the promise like a child would. You know, I don't care. I know my dad said that he's going to be here at 5 o'clock. Yeah, but it's 5:05 and the bridges are down. I don't care. He said he's going to be here at 5 o'clock and all of a sudden you hear the helicopter. And the ladder comes down. Daddy's here. I told you. He said he would be here at 5 o'clock. So what's your promise? No, I'm totally serious tonight. If you don't have one, you better get one. You know, because this is the lifestyle of faith. The lifestyle of faith says, here's a problem in my life. I don't like it, but I have the God who is able to call that which does not exist into being. I'm rushing to him. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to the stock exchange. I'm not going to the IRS. I'm not going to the Democratic Party. I'm not going to the Republican Party. I'm not going anywhere except to the God who can take that which is dead and give it life, and the God that calls that which does not exist into being. That's the guy I want to hang around with. That's the guy who can make stuff happen. And how does he do it? Well, we learn from the life of Abraham. What is it? We keep seeing it in this passage. The promise. The promise. The promise. The promise. What does it mean? He's got one for you. He's got a promise for you that's going to change your life. That's going to define who it is that he's making you to be. Aren't you curious? Wouldn't you like to know? Of course, I hope you would. And don't ask me. Because I got my own problem. I'm working on my own deal, okay? Here's the challenge, though. What are the promises of God to the church? What are they? Because that's where you're going to find it. Look, Abraham already got the title Father of Many Nations. That one's taken, okay? Jesus Christ has already come, died, and rose again, okay? That's all in the books. The issue is, hey, how about you? How about now? How about 2012, where we are in history, the trends in history? How about the church? How about what's God doing now? You see, we know what he was doing in the life of Abraham. He was starting the Jewish race out of which would come his son, the Messiah. But that's all happened. You see, what's God doing now? What's he doing? What is his? Because his promises are never nonchalant. What do I mean by that? Well, see, ultimately, the promise of it to Abraham all had to do with what God was working out in his generation. He didn't just say, boy, Abraham, there's a strapping lad. Let's see, what do we have for him? Let's do something fun. Let me see what we got. Oh, hey, you know what? Holy Spirit's over to God the Father. Ooh, 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 ooh. What? Hey, look over here. Nobody's taken up Father of Many Nations again. Oh, I like that name. Okay, let's give that to Abraham. Willy-nilly, right? No, you see, God was at work. Is that work? And it all relates always at all times to one person, Jesus Christ. You see, God was at work bringing on the Jewish race. And in that context, he gave a promise to Abraham that would carry that out if Abraham would only believe. So what's God doing now? What's he doing now? What is he bringing about now? What is he rolling out now? Where does he have the great work in progress where he wants to plug you in and say, now I'm going to give you a promise because it plays into what I'm doing with the church right now. Right? For example, maybe it has to do with what's he doing? He's bringing together a whole family in this living organism called the church so that the church can speak to the angels about the glory of God. Where do you fit in that? What is it? How does this organism get healthy in life? You know, what are these things called the spiritual gifts? And how do they function in the church? And how do I keep my mind on the right things? In the meantime, we got a whole set of books in the New Testament that talk about this. We got the book of Ephesians that talks about God's vision for the church. We have Philippians about what our mind should be looking at all the time. And that's where we're going to find it. We're going to find our place in this world. God's promise that he's given and reserved for your life to move forward in the New Testament epistles. Because that's where God is at work right now. That's what he's doing. And so we are the ones that are in the picture now. I love verse 17. In the presence of him. So there's a promise. In the presence of him whom he believed. You're in the presence. Not only are you in the presence of Christ tonight, you're in him. You're in union with him. Not only are you in the presence of Jesus Christ tonight, but if you're a believer, he's in you. Do you see how it multiplies? You see how it multiplies? You know, when the Lord talked to Abraham the way he did, we're not always told how. But we do know one thing, that since Christ is risen from the dead, believers in him now are in union with him and have him inside you. That's a whole new ball game. Think about the things that God can do now that he's made that, put that into play. And how is he going to do it? The lifestyle of faith. By giving you the word of God, having it as a promise, and it's turning to you and saying, do you trust me on this one? And we say, yeah, we do, and our life changes. And so, a father of many nations, that's the promise to Abraham. What's yours? In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. This is the part that's so marvelous. You know, I keep repeating it. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I mean, you take those two things right now. You tell me a problem that cannot be solved by this God. Tell me if you can. Come up with something tonight. Challenge us on this. Challenge the word of God. What is it that's a problem that's so horrible, so awful, that it cannot be solved by the God who gives life to the dead? I mean, you might say, well, I guess I got this bad diagnosis. And I understand that. It's a scary thing. But time out. That is not too much for the God who gives life to the dead. In other words, if the doctor that gave you the diagnosis and said, well, according to the calculations and E equals MC squared, you have 13.2 years left, right? They do that kind of thing. I don't know how they do that, right? Well, just picture that same doctor tomorrow, okay? And you say, hey, doc, I got another patient. I want the prognosis on. And you wheel in a corpse. And he looks at it. What do you want me to do here? That's what I thought. See, I got the God who gives life to the dead. So, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to medical professionals. Of course you should. You're not supposed to ignore reality. But that can't be the final answer. This is what I want you to understand. It can't be the final answer. There's a yet to be seen in the promises of God. There's nothing that you can bring to God tonight that can't be solved by either the fact that he gives life to the dead or he calls into being that which does not exist, because that covers everything else. You know, you have a financial problem. Okay, I get it. But this is the God who calls into being that which does not exist. If you were to study the lives of people and maybe your own life and you see the things that God has pulled off that you never would have imagined, you would deal with life on a different level. You would always have the anticipation of victory if you understood all that God is capable of. But more than understanding it, if then you trusted in it, if then you gave glory to God in it and say, look, things look bad, but you are the God who gives life to the dead and you call into being that which does not exist. You can do anything. That's the essence of what faith is right there. Or more important, the essence of who it is we're to believe in, because that's the whole point. You know, it's the, as Colonel Thing used to teach, the object of our faith, right? Meaning it's not just this willy-nilly faith. I'm a faith-filled person, you know. I believe in flowers. I believe in angels, you know, whatever. That's not it. It all comes down to who? Where are your eyes? It's not you and your marvelous faith. It's where are your eyes? Upon whom do you place that faith? The God who gives life to the dead? The God who calls into being that which does not exist? Or I love this translation from Kenneth Wiest. It's not Kenneth Wiest. I have Kenneth Wiest in my notes. I'll give you his in a minute. This is William Newell, who was a great verse-by-verse commenter on the book of Romans. He said this: God making alive dead ones and calling things not being, being. That's really succinct. Not being, no problem. Being, that's our God. That's who he is. Now, again, it's all in the service of his great, big, marvelous plan. So don't go off willy-nilly again and saying, now I can get whatever I want by doing this. That's not the issue. The issue, though, is what has he already promised you? Those are the places where he cannot lie and he will bring it to pass and he has the power and ability to do it. He's already spoken it. What are those? Those are the things you ought to want to know. Don't be over there imagining in your own head something you wish, hope, maybe he would promise you. That's not it. He's already rolled out the program. The issue is what has he already said? What's he already promised you? That's where you want to be looking and living and keeping your eyes on. That's what's valuable. God making alive dead ones and calling things not being, being. Or Wiest put it this way. He makes alive those who are dead, calls the things that are not in existence as being in existence. And we see this concretely as we're in tonight. We see this concretely in the life and the faith story of Abraham. What do I mean? Well, this is the God who calls into makes alive the dead ones. Day comes in the life of Abraham where God asks him to sacrifice his son on an altar. And Abraham, again, because of the man he was, as soon as God says it, it is. So in his mind, from the moment he heard that from the Lord, Isaac was dead. And yet, you roll the story forward, and Isaac and Abraham walk down the mountain together. You see what I'm saying? It's not always maybe the way you think that he's going to do it. But at the point at which you're convinced that this is dead, that's when God rolls into action. He did it concretely in the life of Abraham. Calling into being that which does not exist, again, concretely, because again, here's a woman who's 90 and a man who's 99. There's no baby. All right, go to any doctor on the planet today and you give them that combination. There's no baby. There's no way, no how. Not going to happen. Not in existence. Not. The chances are zero, right? According to our natural mind. And yet it happens, right? He called Isaac into existence. It happened. So that's what I mean by concretely. But I want you to understand that in our lives, we see the same thing spiritually. In our faith history in Christ. And this is where we're going to pick it up again tomorrow night. We were dead. Bible makes no bones about it. Spiritually, we were dead, and he brought us back to life. Spiritually, we're the old man. And he took something that was not in existence, the new spiritual species. If anyone is in Christ, new creature. He took that which did not exist and he brought it into being. So you're already a miracle. You just didn't know it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to understand more about this life of faith. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and mentorship of the Holy Spirit as we take these things into consideration so that we can move out and continue to look upon your promises as more real than anything we face in life. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, happy day.